We have only one scripture reading this afternoon, and that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses of this letter. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So far.
With this afternoon's message, we're going to be referring back to a number of different verses in 1 Corinthians, so I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open and accessible as we will be looking at what God's Word teaches there. I'd like us to look at Westminster Confession chapter 13, dealing with sanctification. And just a reminder that as we're working through these articles, that in this topic of sanctification occurs in the context of effectual calling, that the work of predestination is taking place in God's calling of us and in his justification as well. And that includes adoption, but also sanctification. And that's what we're considering this afternoon, sanctification. And we'll read the 3 paragraphs that go with chapter 13. We begin, those who are effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, truly and personally, through the power of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Its various lusts are more and more weakened and put to death, and those called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces, leading to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification, although imperfect in this life, is affected in every part of man's nature. Some remnants of corruption still persist in every part, and so there arises a continual an irreconcilable war, the flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Finally, paragraph 3, although in this war the remaining corruption may strongly prevail for a time, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying spirit of Christ, the regenerate nature overcomes, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of Christian living is the work of Jesus in justification. It's God's declaration that we are received by him as righteous because of what Christ has accomplished. And we noted when we considered justification that this is accompanied by other saving graces. One of those is adoption, that we're part of God's family. We've been incorporated as God's family. We're allowed into the family room. This afternoon, we're considering another saving grace. Not only is there adoption, but there's also sanctification. And here we have to be careful because sometimes sanctification and justification can be confused. Justification is a one-time declaration. that we are right with God, that we're righteous. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be assured that God has declared us to be righteous. And sometimes the Puritans have talked about that, that we will never be more righteous than we are at the point of justification. That our righteousness for all eternity is declared to be complete at the point in which we believe in Jesus Christ and are brought to that by regeneration. We're declared right. We're acceptable to God. And none of that can ever be diminished. But now we need to distinguish this from sanctification. So justification is that one-time declaration, once for all, that God says when we believe in Jesus Christ, I accept Christ in your place, and we are reconciled. But sanctification is a process, and it grows, and sometimes it wanes, and we need to struggle with this. And it's the process of God making us holy. There's a relationship in Scripture between holiness and sanctification. It's actually the same word in the original. It's this reality that God is accomplishing. It's how God works to transform us as saints. You see, we're a saint because of Christ's work. That's what justification is telling us. But now that work needs to go throughout our whole soul and our body. And Paul can say in Philippians 1 verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, and that is the work of justification, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He'll continue to work in you, completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to be working in us to sanctify us, to cause us to become more holy. And so sanctification is about how we travel the journey of the Christian life and how the journey ends. Interestingly, Paul talks about this sanctification as he looks at the church. At the Corinthian church, they had started well. They had embraced the gospel. They had believed in Jesus Christ. And so they had this right standing with God. But do you think they would look at each other? Would you look at them the way Paul looks at them in the way this epistle opens? Saints, those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints. There was division there. One said, I was of Paul. One says, I am of Apollos. They loved the super apostles. They loved to have their ears tickled. They were using their spiritual gifts wrongly. They were immature. Do you think they looked at the church and they scratched their head? Is that what a Christian church is supposed to be like? Paul writes this letter to correct some of their deficiencies. But notice, and I find it striking how brimming with confidence he is as he engages them with this letter. Why? Because verse 9 tells us God is faithful. Faithful. God is so faithful, and you have been called into the fellowship of His Son. You've received that calling. You've embraced Christ by faith. And so, yeah, I know there's deficiencies. I recognize there's weaknesses. There's so much room for growth. But you're saints. You're saints. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What a privilege that is. And that's what we're looking at this afternoon, called to be saints. And as we wrestle with this idea of sanctification, this biblical teaching of sanctification, there's three things that I would like us to see. First of all, the certainty of grace. Secondly, the conflict with sin. And thirdly, the constant supply. The certainty of grace, the conflict with sin, and the constant supply. First of all, the certainty of grace. We've talked about the golden chain of salvation from Romans 8, verse 30. That those whom God predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. It's the administration of salvation that God is going to accomplish, that He's going to apply through the work of the Holy Spirit in union with Jesus Christ. And it hits the high points of God's saving grace, from calling to justification to glorification. But there are links between these that God has fashioned that join justification with glorification. And that's what the Westminster Confession has talked as those glorious saving graces that connect justification with glorification. One of those glorious saving graces is adoption. Another is justification. Another will be saving faith and repentance unto life. And that's what the Westminster Confession is helping us to see, that this salvation works according to God's word in a particular way in the experiences and the lives of God's people. But as we begin with the certainty of grace, we need to recognize that the certainty of sanctification, the certainty of sanctification is not dependent upon you. It depends completely on God. That's why I think Paul can say, God is faithful. God is faithful not only in your salvation, but God is faithful also in your sanctification. And the certainty of sanctification is the work of God, and especially the power of Christ. That when Christ has taken up residence in your heart through the working of the Holy Spirit and regeneration and the creating of a new life, it's impossible that God in His grace will not purify us, that grace will change us. And when your sanctification stalls, notice I said when, not if your sanctification stalls, when your sanctification stalls, when the finish line seems too far away, you need to go back to God's word and you need to learn and listen to what God said He has done for you by His grace. That is what God gives your sanctification its certainty. The certainty of grace, that God has promised grace for your sanctification. We aren't dealing in sanctification with our efforts. Those will always fail. We're dealing here with the wonderful works of God, that those who are called and regenerated, notice that's what the Westminster Confession begins with, those who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified truly and personally. If you profess to be a Christian, you have been called, you've been regenerated. If you're looking to Christ and recognizing His substitutionary atonement as yours, if you're clinging to Him, that just like Christ saves you through His death and His resurrection, He also sanctifies you by the power of His death and resurrection. And He's going to do this truly, and He's going to do this personally. That the work of Christ is something true, but it's more than a fact. It's a lived reality, and it's personal. Notice the sanctification arises through the power of Christ's death and resurrection. There's this declaratory power. That's what we call justification. But there's this cleansing, purifying, sin-purging power. That's what we call sanctification. This process that God is going to use to cause us to die to ourselves and to live more and more to Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Why does he look at them as saints? Why does he give thanks for them? Because God's grace has been poured out into them. And often we just limit that grace to their salvation. And tremendous grace it is that they have been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul is going to show that there's more to this grace, and this grace is going to be active. It's going to be active in their sanctification. And this is the reality of God's wonder-working power. And notice what he says in verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He almost reverses the order. He Here's the wonder of what we've received in Christ Jesus. Christ has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. His death and resurrection is the certain grace which guarantees not only our salvation, but our sanctification. There's a certainty to grace that starts and sustains the process of sanctification. And this process is a very active process. And while God is doing the work, He's doing it truly and personally in your lives and in my life. And He's doing this, secondly, through the conflict with sin. That the Holy Spirit has this conflict, and God has this conflict with sin. And we will have this conflict with sin in our lives as we participate in the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. Last week, when I preached about adoption, I used the illustration of different areas, that justification is the courtroom. We're justified, and in the courtroom, God says, I declare you to be righteous, and then the judge takes off his robes and he brings us home, and we're welcomed into the lounge. What were you expecting in the lounge, in the family room, in that glorious place where God welcomes us into the family? An easy chair? Cuppa? A biscuit? Maybe a bit of cake? What images go through your mind when you think about the lounge? Images of comfortableness, friendliness, fellowship. And indeed, there will be friendliness and fellowship, but there won't be comfortableness. You see, in God's family, once you're welcomed into the lounge, there is a war being waged. Mortal combat that's taking place in that lounge. Now, I know there's a video game called Mortal Kombat, but this is no video game. This is a real life struggle. It's a vision of your life. And the Westminster Confession deals with two errors of the way this battle is going to take place in the lounge of all places, in the family room, where we need our brothers and sisters to encourage us in the battle, where we need the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us into the power of Christ's death and resurrection to sanctify us. And we need the Holy Spirit working in us so that we will become wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Because there's a danger. The first danger is perfectionism or total sanctification, that those who are really holy, this is the notion that was floating around at the time the Westminster Confession was written. It's an idea that still exists today, this idea of perfectionism, that those who are really holy can eliminate sin entirely from their life. It's not the case. We recognize that something significant has happened. Pay careful attention to the wording of the first paragraph. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Notice what it is not saying. It's not saying the whole body of sin is destroyed. It's saying the dominion of the whole body. The power of sin is destroyed. The tyrannical control of the devil is broken. Our nature is new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But while the presence or the power of sin has been broken, there's still a presence that abides. And the lusts of our sinful flesh still need to be fought against. They need to be resisted. They need to be put to death. There's an ongoing struggle. Paragraph 2 talks about it this way. There's a continual an irreconcilable war, the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. How are you doing in the battle? There's this continual struggle. These are our sworn enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. What is one of the most tremendous privileges in this continual battle, brothers and sisters? It's that we're facing it together. It's not some isolated incident. That's for someone who's really weak. It's for every one of us. This is the reality of being in Christ. That this is the statement of Paul, who was so close, whose life had changed so much, and yet it arises continually, and it's this irreconcilable war. Paul says, the good I want to do, that I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We need to be engaged in this battle. We need to constantly flee to Christ, and this is the greatest encouragement that we can have. We can encourage one another, but are you looking to Christ? Are you looking at the power of his death and resurrection? In your life of sanctification, are you really waging war against sin? Because in this battle, we can't stand in our own strength. We are never perfect enough that we will not need to deal with our own sin personally and truly. Oh, beware of the danger of this mistaken idea of perfectionism that minimizes the presence of sin in our lives. And says, oh no, I've got it all. The Christian life is a pleasure cruise. I think John Piper talks about prayer in this battle. And he says, prayer is this wartime walkie-talkie where we're on the front lines and we're communicating with God, and how vital communication with God is at those times. And when we're in the lounge, when we're in the family room, when we're adopted into the family, it's for us to join ranks with our brothers and sisters and to build one another up and to encourage one another in this fight. If perfectionism minimizes the presence of sin, there's another error, and that is to minimize the need for holiness. It's the error that Paul confronts in Romans 6. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not, he says. We may not minimize the need for holiness. And what is his appeal in Romans 6? You're united with Christ in his death. And you're united with Christ in his resurrection. And that union with him in his death and resurrection must lead to holiness. You may not minimize, lower the bar, the standard of God's word. It's the same appeal of the Westminster Confession, that there is a process that God is engaging with you in. This is the way we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, that the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed as various lusts are more and more weakened. It's a process, you hear. They're more and more weakened, and those who are called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened, leading to the practice of true holiness, without which no one can see God. Holiness is the urgent need of the hour. We may not minimize holiness in our understanding of what God expects from us. We may not minimize sin in perfectionism, and we may not minimize holiness in our walk with God. This is what Paul is going to use to address the Corinthian immaturity. Now turn with me to see how Paul addresses this in this breakdown in the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 16. Here in this letter where Paul is dealing with an immature, a sinful church, a church that has given in to the lusts of the flesh and to the lusts of the spirit, notice what his appeal is, chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Give yourselves to God. Give yourself to Christ. Recognize the reality of this war that needs to be waged in your heart and in your soul. Or again, chapter 6, verse 17. Turn there with me. Chapter 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord by faith, in justification, through effectual calling, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And what's his appeal? Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What an antidote to the conflict of sin. What a cure for us when we wrestle with sin, when we have sexual immorality so prominent among us. Let us recognize the urgent appeal for holiness, without which no one can see God. And this means we need to go to war with our flesh. But how will you then prevail in that? Thirdly, the constant supply. The constant supply. You are further sanctified by the power of Christ's resurrection and by his word and spirit dwelling in them. You are further sanctified by the word and spirit dwelling in you. You need to go to God's word. You need to listen to what he says. You need to remove the standards that we have and listen to the standards of God's word and listen to the promise of God's word and depend upon the Spirit to take this word and to weave it into your soul. As the psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have the Spirit of God waging war against the spirit of your flesh, Romans 8. And if you give in to the spirit of the flesh, you will destroy the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word, and these work together. If you're not growing in the knowledge of God's Word, you will not grow in God's grace. It's how the Spirit works. The Spirit isn't some magical, mystical, just administration that's all of a sudden, somehow overnight, by osmosis, going to sanctify you. He's going to take the Word, and he's going to work it into your soul, and you're going to be struck with a remembrance of that Word and say, hey, this is an offense to God. That's the supply God gives. That's the Spirit that uses the Word to help us grow. He fashions and makes us with the Word of God, conforming us to the image of His Son. The Spirit uses the gospel. And notice what paragraph 3 says. Although in this war the remaining corruption may strongly prevail for a time, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate nature overcomes. With this constant supply, your regenerate nature can overcome in time the lusts of the flesh and the inclinations toward evil. He can give you the victory, small victories in the life of sanctification. Not complete victory. It will be a constant battle as long as you live, but you will begin to grow in grace and a completing of the holiness and the fear of the Lord. Now, we just looked at 1 Corinthians 6 and the call to not let sexual immorality affect our bodies because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Look at what Paul says there about his hope in the Corinthian church. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You've received the supply of sanctification, the constant supply of the work of the Holy Spirit with the word of the gospel of Christ, which is able to change your soul, to purify you. That Spirit will supply that purification. This is the glorious hope of grace for those who are called to be saints. So when your sanctification stalls, when sin seems to be stronger, do what God does with His Word through the Apostle Paul. Consider the certainty of grace. I can look at you as saints. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son. And because of the grace of God that was given in you, that certainty of grace means you will be sanctified. That intensifies the conflict with sin. And when you have that conflict of sin, where do you turn? You need to turn to the constant supply of God's Word. Cling to His Word. Strive for holiness. Strive with sin. And rely upon the Spirit to remind you again and to instruct you. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified through the work of Jesus Christ. And God, who began this work, will complete it. Praise God for that gift of sanctification, because you, congregation, are called to be saints. Deal with one another in that way. Amen.